In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The epistle that our Holy Mother, the Church, presents to us today, I think, answers a lot of questions that most of us, at one time or another, ask ourselves. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? Why does God put up with all of these things? Why does God do it this way instead of that way? And here St. Paul tells us very clearly, who of us can judge God? Who of us has the insight, the knowledge, the understanding of God? Not one of us. And so we should be confounded by our ignorance. We should be completely humbled when things don't turn out the way that we think they should be, and we realize that we have been wrong. But on the contrary, most of us become so filled with our own pride and self-worth when God does not act as we wish Him to act. We are ready to deny Him. We are ready to judge Him. We're ready to question Him and call Him to account. Here, Lord, come here and answer me. Tell me why You didn't do what I wanted. And we seldom stop to reflect upon how blasphemous this is. But yet I see people, I meet them, I hear them, they tell me basically this same thing. And they do not realize what a terrible confession they are making of themselves. When God does not work according to our means, our desires, our plans, far from becoming arrogant, proud and haughty, we should be completely humiliated. We should be brought to the realization that God's ways are so different from ours, that we have been really a fool to pursue our own will, our own desires, because they are obviously in opposition to God's ways. We're at opposite extremes. And far from asking God to change, which we know is impossible, we should be asking Him to help us change, to draw us closer to Him. For everything that He does is just. Everything that He does is well done. It cannot be improved upon. He does not need us. He does not need our advice, our counseling. It is we who need His advice, His counseling, His admonition. And we must come to that realization, hopefully sooner than later, because later it will be too late. After we die and leave this world and our eyes are open to this reality, it's going to be too late. As St. Paul tells us over and over again, now is the acceptable time. And the doctrine that Christ has given us, the doctrine that Christ has brought to us from His Heavenly Father, is one that is in opposition to so much in the world. It's rejected by the world because they have a doctrine, a teaching, a belief system that they like so much better. And again, we come to the same terrible dilemma. Why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't He strike them as He did in the Old Testament, those non-believers? And I'm reminded what our Lord said to His apostles. You don't know what spirit moves you. The Son of God came to save us. He came to show us the path to heaven. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, as clearly demonstrated in today's gospel. He could very well call down fire and brimstone. Even when He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to apprehend Him and take Him away, and Peter draws his sword in defense of his Lord, Christ tells him, "Do you not know that even now, if I ask my Heavenly Father, He will send legions of angels to defend me?" All power belongs to Christ. He can do whatever He will, but He has chosen a very specific mode of action. He has chosen to remain humble, docile, obedient even to these evil authorities that rule in this world. This, in His divine wisdom, is the proper course of action. And there is some profound reason which we can only speculate truly about, because we cannot enter into the mind of God, because we are not gods. But we can begin to speculate, we can begin to try and grasp why God did this, why He allows this to happen. If He is all powerful, why does He not rise up in His own defense? Why is He led to slaughter like a lamb? Why did He choose those 12 apostles, those common, ignorant men, not very religious perhaps, definitely not very well educated, just simple laborers, fishermen? Why did He choose them? He could have gone to the great halls of learning and chosen the best minds, the greatest intellects. But He chose these unlearned fishermen. Why? Why did He not go and gather together all the kings, the princes, the royalty, the money people in the world? Why did He not gather them for apostles? He very well could have, but He didn't. He chose the humble path. He chose that meek path. He chose these common, simple fishermen because there is something more important than all the things this world has that He wishes to teach us. He wants to instill within us this humble, obedient meekness that He Himself displayed. Even though He had the power to rule, to destroy, He chose humility. He chose meekness. And He often says to us, "Learn of Me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Take up your cross daily. Come follow Me. Over and over again, He tells us the path to our happiness, the path to glory, is in humiliation, in submission, in obedience. I've come not to do my own will, but the will of my Heavenly Father. And that is something that we must begin to develop within our own hearts and souls, to see the will of God in the things that transpire around us. When we are persecuted, when we are mocked and ridiculed, when we are slighted or abused, our pride is wounded in some way, rather than becoming angry and striking out, striking back. We should turn to those who abuse us, those who persecute us, and thank them from the bottom of our hearts with the most sincere gratitude that we can possibly muster. We should be grateful to them. We should thank them because they have performed for us a service which we are most desperately in need of. And God has allowed this for our instruction, for our opportunity to be humiliated. Even when our Lord speaks of the dangers of scandal, He tells us that those who scandalize the least of His brethren, who scandalize these little children, those who do such things, it were better that they not have been born, or that they should have a millstone tied around their neck and be dropped into the depths of the sea. That is what a terrible crime this scandal is. But He also tells us it is necessary that there should be scandals. And this man who is called Scandal has done a terrible thing to his own soul. But he has offered so many who have been scandalized by him the opportunity to rise to great heights in spiritual development. God can take the most evil circumstances and make good come from it. And He also tells us that all things work for the good of those who love God. If things are not going right, we have a simple question to ask ourselves. Do I love God? Because all things work for the good of those who love God. And if things aren't going right, then perhaps it's because I do not yet love God as I ought to. But if we can look deep within our hearts and say, yes, there is some love of God there, how can we reconcile that evil things are happening to us with the fact that, yes, I still love God? And it becomes a very simple thing when we consider the Son of God. God chastises those whom He loves. Those whom He truly loves, He sends crosses to. His only begotten Son, He sent in holy obedience to this world. As our Lord says, I have come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. The Heavenly Father sent His Son, His only begotten Son, the one whom He loves from all eternity. He sent into this world to suffer and die upon that cross. This is what the love of the Father for the Son asked of Him. And if God sends us a cross, if He sends us a difficulty, far from thinking that it's because He hates us, wishes to destroy us, is toying with us, we should be more inclined to think, God loves me. He has sent me this cross because He truly loves me. And this is what I need to turn around my life. This is the wake-up call for me to get back on the path of righteousness, to get back where I need to be, And I should be most grateful to God for the cross that He has sent me. For this person in my life that makes my life most difficult, I should be grateful for. And when we read today's epistle and we see St. Paul asking, wondering, how profound the ways of God are, how different they are from our ways, we should be brought to a great appreciation for the wisdom of God. This wisdom which transcends our very narrow-minded, short-sighted perspective, but is able to see that which is most important, not only for us in time, but most importantly for our souls in eternity. He offers us crosses and difficulties here and now so that He can spare us in eternity. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to bear patiently, to bear humbly all the difficulties of this life. He gives us the opportunity in the face of scandal, in the face of temptation, to rise above it. He never gives us a temptation which we cannot resist. With every temptation comes sufficient grace. And again, we can go to St. Paul who prayed to God that these temptations, these trials would all be lifted from him. And he prayed with such fervor, such earnestness that God answered him and came back and told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. You are made strong in this weakness of yours. You are lifted up on high in this humiliation of yours. And therefore you should rejoice at these humiliations. You should rejoice in these crosses and these sufferings. You should be rejoicing in the fact that you have been tempted and tried. Because it is only through these that you are lifted up higher, that you make any progress whatsoever." The ways of God are a mystery to us because we are so self-centered. And we need to broaden our perspective. We need to truly look to Christ, hear His words, examine His life, and be filled with such love, such conviction that we're ready to follow Him wherever He may lead us in life, at whatever cost it may be to our happiness and pleasure and comfort here in this world. We should be ready to follow Him because we love Him, we trust Him, and we have become so acutely aware of our incompetence that we distrust ourselves. We cannot trust our own decisions anymore. We can only trust God. And therefore, we're ready to despise ourselves. We're ready to lay down our lives. We're ready to leave it all behind to follow Him at whatever cost. And this is something that we must truly put into practice in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. There is no other path for us. There's no other direction for us to go. The choice is either follow Christ or follow Satan. And Satan will present a picture, a story for our life that is very convenient. It sounds very logical to us. It will make sense to us. It will feed our pride, our vanity. It will make us feel comfortable. The devils present a very nice picture, a very comfortable religion. As long as we don't dig too deep, as long as we're not concerned with just the truth, no matter what, the devil will make sense to us. And that is what has entrapped so many in the world. Because what they see Christ presenting, what they see God's plan, it doesn't fit in with their fallen nature. It does not make sense to our humanity to embrace a cross, to be thankful for suffering, to sacrifice, to do penance, to mortify ourselves. None of this makes sense to our fallen nature. But yet this is what God holds out to us. This is the will of God. And though we cannot comprehend it, we should love it nonetheless. We must begin by implementing that which we understand. That which we believe. We must begin living that life. And once we begin putting into practice what we know, what we understand of God's will, then He will show us the next step. And the veil will gradually be lifted from our eyes. But if we reject the cross, we reject what Christ has taught us right from the beginning, and begin to live a worldly life, our eyes are only more darkened. And our Lord comes to us, the most unworthy of His creatures, and He offers us a glimpse of His will. None of us are worthy of it. But yet God chooses the most unworthy to prove His point. He chose those apostles because when they performed miracles, no one would believe that they performed them in their own name. And the apostles themselves says, what we do in the name of Christ. The miracles that you see before you are the work of God. And God chooses the most unlikely ministers to head His church. He chooses the most unlikely to believe His doctrine. Those who are able to stand up against the world, because they have nothing else to lose, they will follow Christ. And they will prove ultimately, at least on the day of judgment, if not sooner, that this is the way of truth. This is the way of happiness. Not the ways of the world. And true joy comes from following Christ. In penance, in suffering, in mortification. In hearing what the apostles came to teach us. In believing and receiving the grace, and specifically the one mentioned in today's gospel, that grace of baptism. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God comes to dwell within us, to transform us, to give us that strength, that courage, that conviction, to follow Him no matter what, to deny ourselves so that we can find pleasure and happiness in eternity. His ways are very different from ours. His thoughts are very different from ours. And the humble, the poor, the destitute. They are the ones who are ready to say, you know, what I've been doing doesn't really work for me. My choices, my decisions, it's not turning out very well for me. It would be better that I deny myself, distrust myself, and put all my hope, all my trust, all my confidence in God. And let Him lead me where He will. And accept His will. To see His will in everything that transpires in my life. And to rejoice at every opportunity, in the good, in the bad. To rejoice that God's will is being done in my life. Giving ourselves completely to Him as the Blessed Mother did. Here I am, Lord. Do with me what You will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.